things like this, that our faith is not because everything is going well, but sometimes it's in spite of everything not going well. True faith is not just when it's working, but often when it's not working, that we discover whether it was true faith or whether it was just based on the blessing of knowing Him and being able to worship Him and being blessed, knowing we have eternal life and all the great blessings of being a believer, especially here in America. But so much more is often revealed when we discover that things aren't going the way that we thought that they would. We just want to always appreciate the Word of God, because there's one thing that we always have to remember, and that is we have a baseline, we have an anchor, we have a foundation in the Word to build off of. So we don't have to build by emotion, we don't have to build by what seems right to a man, because the end of that is destruction. We know that just because it seems right and it makes emotional sense to us in our five sense realm we've been talking about often, that doesn't mean that it's true or that it's actually going to lead us to something that we're building which is going to stand the test of when things don't work out the way that we'd hoped. And I know there's many folks in this church and outside this church that are connected with us through friendships and social media that are really struggling, that are really going through hell on earth. And some of them are people of amazing faith, incredible faith. It's easy to be childish and say, oh, their faith is weak. If they just had more faith, you know, the things would change in their life. But we've not really read the Scripture, because if you read the Scripture, you discover when you look at the torturous life that Paul, the apostle, lived, and many of the early martyrs of our faith, you realize, I mean, they left behind wives and children and people that said, why did that happen to Dad? Why was he fed to lions? Why was he put in a coliseum and, you know, pulled by horses until he came in half? Like, why did that have to happen? I mean, how is God a God of love when that's what's happening? This is the foundations of our faith. The Christian faith is not ever supposed to be some weak crutch that the simple-minded need because they can't cope with life without it. It's actually the roots that we're founded in as believers in Jesus Christ. He was tortured to death on a cross. You understand, this faith that we're a part of is a sacrificial faith. It's a faith that believes in a God who was not so lofty and far away and disconnected that He couldn't come and save those objects of His deep and abiding love. And Jesus promised tribulation. He promised a whole bunch of stuff to us if we really take up our cross and follow Him. Just the idea that we're told to take up a cross, not a duffel or a briefcase or a suitcase with wheels so your back doesn't hurt, but a cross and come after Me. It's actually the DNA of our faith. And I feel like the Church of Jesus Christ in the last days of planet Earth, we're coming back to a place of realizing that we want to be those found in faith, found in love, found not being afraid to be in the presence of the Lord, even if it means He challenges and touches some things in our hearts and our life that bring us to a place of having no answers. There's no answers. I was talking to a daughter as she happened to be reading through Job, and I thought this will be interesting for her when she's probably here second service, and she hears about this video that we're going to show, because it just challenges your gray matter in between your ears. There's something about the situations of the Bible. We love the David and Goliaths and the ones that work out the way that we thought they should, but many things that are written are recorded for us to show us dimensions of God that you're never going to be able to have a solid analytical approach to. You're just going to have to say, God, I don't understand You, but I love You. And if you can come to that place and remember that place, for me, it's the only place I can find faith and comfort when I look around. And Job 13:15 says this, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. That's the place that all the catastrophe brought Job to. And it was the proof that it was God's, that God knew there was someone on earth that loved Him, not for all that He had, but because He truly loved the Lord. And it took all that for that to be shown. And it's amazing that it was shown and it's recorded, and it's something that we have to cling to in moments of our life. Because, I mean, everybody can have great faith when things are going good, right? We can point to our successes and say, see, we're people of faith. Look at what we have. It's easy for us in the West. But when things go wrong, if that's what our faith is built on, because of faith, right? It's easy to have faith because of things going right. But if your life is built on because of this miracle, I have faith, then what happens if the miracle doesn't happen and the opposite happens and you lose someone that you love? What happens if you're a parent of one of the children that just was, you know, murdered in Florida? How do you process that? What if you're a Christian family and that happens to you? Then is when you discover whether your faith was genuine or if it's in spite of faith rather than because of faith. The Bible's full of these stories. They don't make great sermon messages. They don't inspire people to feel good and go out and enjoy lunch afterwards. But it's something that we're going to have to just honestly ask ourselves as followers of Jesus Christ, because it's not getting brighter out there. Our light's going to shine brighter because the darkness is getting darker. But more and more and more, we have to come to a place of being willing to just say, Lord, I don't understand it all, but I know one thing, I love you, because if I lose that connection with you, I've lost the only thing that has the possibility of sustaining me in this life of things I don't understand and that hurt and that are painful and that we can't always celebrate with a smile. Some of the things we just have to celebrate with tears. Because when those things happen and they break our hearts, we can still celebrate that no power of death exists anymore that can keep a person, when this body is done, that can keep us from the eternal place He has prepared in the heart of the Father for us. It brings us to a place of proper perspective. And I think I want to just maybe go down that road this morning and talk about perspective and how we mature, because, you know, it's been a busy morning, but I want to just remind us all that it's the Word of God that gives us something to stand on. That's the thing that doesn't shift and doesn't change. Might confuse us. It might have elements to it that say, well, how can that be? How can God be love? And yet this is happening to Job. But I would encourage you to read deeper, read beyond the thing. It's a love story. It's a story of a God who sacrificed Himself to get access back to us. He understands the pain of loss. He understands what it was to watch all those made in His image go on a path of treason and rebellion against Him, and then to see the enemy of their soul have free access to them because they stepped out from under the protection He always wanted to provide them with. And He's been watching this for thousands and thousands and thousands of years, and we struggle with it sometimes just in the few decades we have on earth in our own lifetimes to process all the things that don't make sense, the pain that can come. But the entrance of the Word, Psalms 119:130 says, the entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. If we're willing to just have a simple heart of love before Him, an understanding can come that doesn't necessarily explain the events of our life, but it helps us to understand that He loves us through them all, regardless of what they look like to someone who's an observer from the outside looking in. This is what He's after. This is the desire of His heart, that we would love Him not because of our circumstances, but sometimes in spite of our circumstances. That's what true love does. Why do you think marriages are just thrown away, like the paper that are written on doesn't even mean anything? It's because people never understood what it meant when they said better or worse. One or both of the people involved in that covenant relationship that's supposed to be a model of Christ in the church didn't know what it meant when it said better or worse. Well, worse to a point. Thank goodness God doesn't think that way. Thank goodness that even though we were His enemies, He still came for us. How much worse can it get than those that you made to have fellowship with become your enemies? You still have enough love to go after them and to try to rescue them and bring them back, at least give them a pathway back. This is the love God has for us. And as we grow and we mature, as we're beginning to feed ourselves with the Word and we're illuminated by the Word, it begins to help us understand what cannot be understood, to understand a love that defies understanding. These are things that are written in Scripture for us to be able to just challenge our ability to analyze everything and say, you know what, Lord, sometimes I just can't figure you out. But there's one thing I know. Without you, I'm so lost that I just have to embrace and love you, because you're the only way that I'm going to have a life after this where maybe we'll get answers and maybe we won't. My theory particularly is that we won't care. That when we see Him face to face in that place of glory, that there won't be anything left in us that really cares what we did or didn't understand here on earth. We're simply going to be in a place of being overwhelmed by the fact that He is love and that we're in that place and that He rescued us from the sinfulness that was in our hearts. But so much of whether or not we mature and whether we mature the right way has to do with how we're informed. We have more information available to us now as humans on planet Earth than ever before. We have global information. We can find out what's happening in Australia right now. Google. You can find out what's happening on any part of the planet. Antarctica. You can find out what expeditions are down there. What's happening right now? Any part of this world. You hit Google. You ask a question, and the next thing you know, you're going to be able to tap into anything that's happening on the face of this globe. Information has never been as accessible to us as it is right now. And yet, because of our inability to filter it properly, we're informed and misinformed, and it's crazy how out of whack things are getting, just because the information that people absorb is what they begin to be shaped by. If we're not shaped by the information that's contained in the Word of God, then all of a sudden you're going to be deformed. Let's just have a few words here. I'll just try to to just say these little phrases. It's just things that I was just praying about, how critical it is that we're informed by the right source. We have to be informed by the one who designed us and who made us. You can have a $100,000 Aston Martin and just think you can take it on the power lines and then take it back to the dealer and say, this thing didn't work. It got stuck in the first puddle that I hit. And he's going to tell you, well, what in the world were you doing off the pavement with the thing? It wasn't designed for that. It was designed to be on the smoothest roads possible. It was designed for turns and stopping and starting and all that control stuff, but not on dirt and not in the power lines on puddles and mud. He's going to say, it wasn't designed for that. You got to read the manual and find out what it's supposed to do. And God knows what we're supposed to do. He's given us an information manual. But if we're informed by other sources, we're not going to develop into who He wants us to develop into. And so I just said this. I said, to be uninformed, which is one way that people say, well, I just don't want to know about anything. You've met them. Hopefully it's not you. But they say, no, I just tune it all out. I don't want to know about anything. That's called being uninformed. That's not the answer either. To be uninformed is not the answer. God does not want us to be uninformed. We're supposed to be shrewd as serpents, you know, gentle as doves, but shrewd as serpents. He said, we should know all the ins and the outs that the world knows about, how to make wealth, how to honestly, not dishonestly, but it's okay to have understanding about how things work. He wants us to be fully engaged with the five senses that He's given to us. So, but it's not about being uninformed, because if you're uninformed, it leads to underdevelopment. If you're uninformed, you'll be underdeveloped. You won't be developed into the fullness of what you're supposed to be developed into just because you haven't provided the information that helps you understand the way things work. But then there's another way that information comes to us and destroys and deforms us, and it's called misinformed. Much of what happens now in society through social media is misinformation, stuff that's not even true, but it's reported. And if that's a person's information source, and it's misinformation, they're going to be misinformed and they're going to end up being deformed. They're going to be shaped by something into something and have an understanding of themselves and the world and God that's completely inaccurate because it's misinformation. It forms them into being deformed people. And it's amazing, in the Garden of Eden, what does it say about man? It says that God formed him. God formed him. The ultimate goal for us is to be in the Word so that we can understand what did God intend for us when He formed us. God formed is the best kind of form you can get. You can have misinformed, uninformed, up to be God formed is what His heart is for His church. He wants us to be the clay that He shapes into exactly what He wants and needs us to be on planet Earth right now. To be God formed is what God's intention was. That's why we bear His image, because He shaped us into that. He formed us into that. But where do we find that information? Not through taking a poll, not through seeing what all the people sitting next to you or your popular friend majority thinks. It's to get in the Word and to discover what the author of your life has to say about you. When He formed you and made you and gave you His image and value, what does that mean and what is it supposed to look like? Because we have to be reformed in so many ways. Actually, the Word doesn't use reformed, but it uses the word transformed. In Romans 12:2, it says this, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." What did He intend? What was God's will? What was His plan? What did He see forward when He formed us originally? It wasn't for us to be misinformed like by the devil's information that we're just Homo sapiens and that's all we really are. We're just, you know, a high level of evolvement in the animal kingdom. We are animals without God, though. Outside of that, I mean, Cain and Abel, I mean, that's some pretty barbaric behavior right there. That's predator and prey right in front of us, the kids of the people who rebelled against God. It didn't take long. We do have animal behavior. We will behave just like animals and just instinctively, well, I don't like what you're doing, and just take people out. It's part of the fallen nature. Didn't take thousands of years for that to develop. We're not the first people group to deal with murder and a devaluation of life. It happened right in the beginning. But I want us to understand it's not God's plan. He needs us to be transformed, because the way that we were born into, because we inherited these seeds from these people who stepped away from God, that without God stepping in and reforming us and reshaping us and transforming the way that we think, then all of a sudden we're just left to be informed by what everyone else is informed by. And sadly, it's just mass-produced information. It's emotional. It's sensationalism. It's just designed to make us feel certain ways so we'll make emotional decisions that aren't based and grounded and founded on facts and truth. It's tragic and it's sad, but this just this reality of needing to be brainwashed, needing to have our carnal minds washed by the water of the Word, being able to be transformed by the renewing, the refreshing, the reestablishment of proper thought about the way God sees things and the way He wants us to see the life He's given us and blessed us with. People say, I don't want to be brainwashed. Go to church, you're going to get brainwashed. It's just the proof you've already been so deformed that you don't understand that you need to be brainwashed. If your brain was so pure and clean when you were out there, then you should be a model and you could show us all how to do it. But those folks don't exist. The ones that are really leading the press to get love into the hearts of people again is the Church of Jesus Christ, because we've been transformed by the way that we think that life's not just about us anymore. It's not about look out for number one. It's about look out for the people that are around us. Jesus already had everything, but He came to show us a new way. He said, I'm going to wash your feet. And they couldn't get their heads around that. Because the new way to rise to the top is to go to the bottom of the food chain and to begin to serve the most base people, what the world calls the base people. This is the reality of a transformed mind. But as the Church of Jesus Christ, if we fall into a place of not being willing to grow up and to not think like children, then we're going to just be looking for, what can the church do for me? What can God do for me? And as soon as He doesn't, you discover that your faith is actually because of faith, not in spite of faith. We're all supposed to grow up into the fullness, the measure, and the stature of Christ, Ephesians 4, that we're to no longer be children, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, the trickery of men, the cunning craftiness of their deceitful plotting, but we're supposed to speak the truth in love, that we can grow up into all things, grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Jesus Christ. The Word reveals something about us that reveals that what we're now capable of because of the new birth we've received is far beyond what just the natural mind that's informed by the ways of this world and the doctrines of this world has access to. But do we embrace it? Will we embrace it? Will we see it as the lifeline that it is? Or will it just be something that's beyond us and someone else can get transformed, but I'm just going to go through and process this life with the simple measures of my five senses and hope that it works out okay? Hope that God's happy with that when it's done. It's not going to be enough. There's a spiritual transformation that's supposed to happen, that has to happen for us to walk in to the growing up of what Jesus has planned for us when He birthed us anew and caused us to have a new Heavenly Father. And I just want to, read this text in 1 Corinthians 15. Maybe we will just read the first part of what I've pasted here, but let's just go to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. And I'll probably just read. That's a perfect spot for empty communion cups. Thank you, Jesus, thank you, Lord, that people would consider me worthy of some empty communion cups. That's awesome. At least I'm not sarcastic. First Corinthians 15. Verse 42. This is something that we often read at funerals to just bring perspective. But it's important for us to realize where our new birth comes from. Because without it, we're just gonna continue to frustrate ourselves. We've got to look beyond what's natural. It says, so also, Paul's arguing here. He's addressing a group of people that didn't believe in the resurrection. That is a part of the Pharisees, the Sadducees. They didn't believe in the resurrection from the dead. They just took Moses' stuff, the law, the prophets, and they said, that's enough. We don't need to go any further than that. The resurrection from the dead, it just all ends when you die. That's it. You become compost and you're done. And so this is their belief. And so it's bleeding into the early church, and he's trying to help them understand that there's way more to this than just this natural life. It's way more than just a because of you're blessed, we love you, Lord. But it's way deeper than that, that there's something that comes next. And so this text starts in verse 42. It says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, but it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, but it's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. It's amazing. I don't know how much clearer he can make this. We've kind of been touching on this for the last couple of weeks, this idea of being spiritually focused. But it's almost like there's two separate bodies here, both fused into one. And he's saying there's a natural one and there's a spiritual one. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. That's what it says in Genesis. He formed man from the dust. He breathed into him his breath, and man became a living soul, a living being. That's the first Adam. But he says the last Adam, which is talking of Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. You see the difference. One was just a living being that could reproduce what he had created him to be in his image. But because Jesus needed to come and redeem us, who our spirits had been just so maimed by sin and what had happened in the fall of man, that Jesus came and he became the new Adam, the last Adam, but he was a life-giving spirit. Because we needed to have a life brought back to our spirit. Jesus couldn't just be another living being, because he was only going to be here for 33 years. He needed to become a life-giving spirit so that he could then impart life to all who would believe and be born again of a spiritual incorruptible seed. This is the beautiful thing of the new creation. It's not just a behavior modification. It's the fact that your mind's transformed, it's been renewed, and all of a sudden you see things from a new place of spiritual awareness and aliveness. The last Adam, Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. They still put people 6 feet under the ground when their body is done functioning well enough and their spirit separates and goes to heaven or goes to wherever it's going to go, whether they believed or not. But it says that it's just basic logic. I love this, the way Paul's writing. Some of the stuff he writes, it's like, whoa, it's doctrinally all over the place. This is just so basic. Our body's like a seed. The natural one, it was dust and it goes back to dust. It says, but as is the heavenly man, capital M Jesus, the last Adam, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. In the same way that you can pinch yourself and you feel it, in the same reality that you are flesh and blood and you have an earth suit and you are here right now and you look like our predecessor, our ancient ancestor Adam, a Homo sapien of the first order, the first generation of them on earth, Adam, Homo sapien, we all have that now. If our DNA is tested, it's not going to come up as chimpanzee or ape or anything else. I mean, some of you might think that someone you know would come out that way, but that's not actually going to happen. It's going to come back Homo sapien. That's the genus and the species that you're made of. That's who you are. In the same way that you are that, in the exact same way that you've borne the image of the man of dust, in the same way you shall also bear the image of the heavenly man who is Jesus. You know what kind of a promise that is? That in the same way that I can be sure that I'm a person, that I'm a human being on earth, in the same way, and the image I have because of that, I will bear the image of Jesus Christ. Not just someday, but now by faith, I can begin to see in the mirror dimly, Paul talks about. And someday I'll see it face to face because I'll see Jesus face to face. But now it's like in a mirror dimly, I see elements of who Jesus is as my mind is transformed. I can see in that same mirror that I'm starting to look like the one who is the heavenly man, and I'm going to bear his image forever and for outside of time. And even now by faith we can begin to exercise and to grow up into the fullness, the measure, the stature of Jesus Christ. But the thing is this, our faith begins at the end of the natural one. Our spiritual life begins at the end of a natural life. How do we know this? The Bible is very, very clear. Jesus said it about himself. He says, the hour has come, the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, a seed gets planted in the ground of wheat, it dies, it remains alone until that happens. But if it dies, it produces much grain. You understand, when you're planted, there's something that feels like death, but when you come up out of that ground, you're actually now formed and shaped into the spiritual image that God always had intended for us to be. In the same way we bore Adam's image, we now bear the image of Jesus Christ. It's by seed, not by how hard you try. It's by the new DNA of heaven. The image of the heavenly man is now the image that you grow up into by faith in him, by trust in him. You think maybe that was just Jesus. Paul makes it very clear in Galatians 2:20. Paul's saying, I've been crucified with Christ. He never hung on a tree. What is he talking about? I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's all by faith. It's a spiritual reality. If you just think that you're supposed to come to church and just try to be a better person, you're never going to get to the place you're supposed to be. You'll never look like Jesus and bear his image because it's a spiritual change that has to happen. It's an embracing of the Holy Spirit, the life-giving Spirit of Jesus Christ. I hope this is getting in under your levels a little bit, because until there's a spiritual rebirth inside of you, as soon as the physical stuff shakes, if you just have because of it going well faith, when that stops going well, you're going to discover that you don't have in spite of faith. No one wants to sign up for that. I don't want to sign up for that. Nobody wants to see people suffer. It breaks my heart when I see the level of suffering and agony and pain, physical and emotional, that happens in the hearts of people who believe. But it reveals to me God must see something more. He must know more about what's going to happen forever than I know about what's going to happen in my timeline of my life. There must be something more. In fact, we'll just skip over some other things I was going to say and jump to actually going to go back in the same chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. And I'll just close with this thought. It's a big chunk of 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 12. Because as we mature, the greatest thing that I have discovered in my life that I value more than anything else as I've spiritually matured is my perspective has changed. My perspective has changed. What I value now is not what I valued 10 years ago. It's true, right? As you age naturally, when you're in your 50s and 60s, what you value now is not what you value when you were 10. Your ice cream cone fell on the ground. You were melting in tears as bad as the ice cream was melting on the ground, right? Yeah, I mean, with the things that just shook your world to the core when you were just small was very different. They were just natural little shifts of what you wanted for yourself, and all of a sudden, your world just could come apart, right? But things change, we grow, we develop. The things that we love as children need to begin to change. The perspective that a child has is just very different. When Carson doesn't get mom quick enough, I mean, he comes apart at the seams. I mean, you've heard babies like really, really go at it. I mean, it's just because he didn't get what he wanted in the time frame that he wanted it. I mean, his whole world's coming unglued. His veins are popping. His eyes are bloodshot. Tears, snot, everything. His world, he's about to come out of his skin because it couldn't get any worse for him in that moment. You could pinch him and he couldn't cry any harder. He's at the max freak out mode that there is because he just didn't get mommy in the 3 minutes that he wound up to that point, that he didn't get her within that 3 minute window. So now his world is unglued and unhinged. It happens on a spiritual level. We'll just let that float for a minute. Try to imagine. I don't have time to make the connections there, but, you know, Karen gets upset when Gilly acts like that, doesn't she? She doesn't expect that from him anymore. My wife gets upset with me too. Don't worry. Say it. But we're supposed to grow up, right? Sorry, I'm hanging out here for a second, but, you know, the safest place for a newly conceived baby is inside mom. But after 9 months, every day that passes, what happens? There's more and more alarm. Because after 9 months, 9 months and an extra week, you know, 42 weeks, 43 weeks, all of a sudden everyone's getting nervous because baby's supposed to be outside of that space. At some point, they'll take surgery to get the baby out if he grows too big and misses his window of getting outside of that perfectly safe space. See, much of the things in this life have a timestamp on them. Once that baby starts to crawl, that's the safest way for him at 6 months old or her to transport himself across the room is on his hands and his knees. But at 3 years old, at 10 years old, going to you know, middle school, on your hands and knees, everybody, you understand what's perfectly the safest thing for a moment may not be that way forever, because we're supposed to grow up into Christ. We're maturing into a different image, a heavenly image, not just the natural one. But if we're not committed to the word that brings enlightenment to our lives, that shows us the way, then guess what? There's people that have been saved 40 years that are still just as immature. They're still just, they have because of faith. Because God saved me, I can worship. But they don't have despite of faith. When things go wrong, they're all melting apart. There's a growing, there's a maturing that we have to come, but it comes through the word, it comes through sacrifice, it comes through taking up what we want to do on a daily basis and saying, no, Lord, is there someone else that I need to be able to do this for instead of being the one that needs so much? This is just maturity. I'm sorry if, you know, figured the snow would keep some of the more fickle people away, and I could share this hardcore message with the ones that can endure 3 inches of snow. And here you are, so lucky you, you get to hear what the others are missing. But this is a word that the Lord's challenging me in this. I'm not sharing something with you that He's not challenging me. I got to stop letting the little hangnails of spiritual ministry and leadership get under my skin. And thank God by His Spirit, He's helping me with that. Loving unlovable people, helping people get through things, because there's a time coming when we all have to rise up into who Christ is and be able to walk and be able to run and be able to serve and be able to lay our own lives down for the people that don't know Him yet. It's called maturity, and as we mature, our perspective changes. I can see the value of what I value now beginning to change. But in 1 Corinthians 15, it says this in verse 12, "Now if Christ is preached that He's been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. Your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Jesus Christ from the dead. If in fact the dead don't rise and God didn't rise Him up, they become false preachers of and representing God falsely." And He says, "For if the dead do not rise, then Christ isn't risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile." This is interesting stuff. "You're still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished." This is the part I want you to hear, because this is a perspective that Paul was coming to as he'd been ministering for a long time. Remember, this guy was killing Christians, and he got radically transformed by the renewing of his mind to understand what God really wanted him to do. And now he's trying to correct some things in the church, and he's helping them try to understand already. Listen, he says in the verse previous, he says, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. It was hopeless for them too. And this is when he's explaining this in this next verse. He says this: "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable." If we're just looking for God to do something for us so that we can have, "Because of this, now I have faith," which many people are, then all of a sudden, Paul takes it to a level that I don't think I would have ever taken it to. He says, if this life only, the stuff we can measure with our five senses, if all that we need from God and what we're looking for from Christ, if our hope is in Him for just stuff of this life only, he says, we of all the men on the earth are the most pitiable people. We should be pitied beyond everybody else, even those that don't know Him yet, if we think that everything God wants to do for us happens in this life only. Why? God knows something. Jesus knew something about the place He came from. It's way beyond what this gray matter is going to comprehend. He knows there's way more at stake than just whether or not we receive a healing or a miracle or a financial blessing or some kind of measurable thing in this life. Does He want to do it and bless us? Yes, He does. That's also His promise to us. But there are plenty of illustrations and examples where it doesn't work out that way. And then what? Then where does do we have faith? That's why Jesus said, "When I come back, will I find faith on this earth?" Because it says that until that time, it will never have been that bad on earth as it will be at the moment He returns. What kind of faith do we have? What kind of faith do I have? Is it only faith when it's going well? Do I have faith to believe that despite of what I see in front of me, I know He's still on the throne. I know that He still has the final word. I know that He has given His life for me, because I don't want to be a pitiable person because I think everything God's going to do for my life has to happen here, or else I don't know if I really believe. This is the generation we believe in, that we're born in, that we're in right now. This is how they believe. God ought to do something for me Jesus said that's a wicked and perverse generation that requires a sign. Signs and wonders are awesome because they can inspire faith in an unbeliever and say, "Wow, God is a supernatural God." But if you think He's going to take you down a path that your whole life is just going to be like that, you haven't read the book. You haven't read the unexplainable parts. The parts where God's just looking for a relationship again. He wants people to fall in love with Him again. He wants it to be about that love that never fails. It says, "Now Christ is risen from the dead." He's like, "I'm asking you questions, but now I'm telling you, Christ is risen from the dead. He has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man, Adam, came death, by man, capital M, Jesus, also came the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so, in the same way that you're guaranteed your body's going to go into the ground someday unless Jesus comes back, in the same way you can be sure of that, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Why? Because we bear His image of a seed we didn't deserve, of a seed we were born again from just by believing and receiving it. Romans 5:18 says, Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. And that doesn't just mean life now. That means life now and life forever. Free gift. Can you imagine? Free gift. We have free bagels and coffee downstairs that many of you are already thinking about because I'm 5 minutes late. Honesty always makes people laugh. Are they free? They're free to you. Are they free? Does Locks of Bagels make those from flour that they paid nothing for and secret recipes that they have locked away that cost them nothing to experiment and learn how to get it down to such a science as they do? Was it free? Did it cost them nothing? Because when we show up to get them from them, they don't just give them to us for free. So are the bagels and the coffee free downstairs? Yeah, to you they are. But they're not, but they are. But they're not. Salvation is free. It's just a free gift. It's available to all men. Is it free? It's free to us. It costs Him everything. He's got nothing else He can use to show us. You understand? What else is He supposed to do? He sacrifices Himself. He had no other special angel better than Himself that He could send that would be more impressive than Jesus. He came Himself to do what only Jesus could do so that I could have a free gift of a life that goes beyond time. When my body is planted and my spiritual body fully emerges, not the one dimly in the mirror, the one that's fully going to look just like Jesus. It's free to me, but it wasn't free to Him. And there's a cheapness about faith these days that really bugs me. And God's challenging my heart with it. It's like, yeah, grace, love it, it's free, yay, let's have a party. But there was a moment in time where He cried out in Gethsemane, God, please let this pass away. Father, please, there's got to be another way. Take this cup away from me. But not what I want, but what You want. This is what we're born of. That's the DNA that we've been rebirthed from. Not a fickle one that's here 1 week and gone the next week or swings around by every wind of doctrine that comes drifting through the latest bestseller or the latest greatest song that hits the top of the charts, but about a God who so loved the world that He gave His only Son. I'm not sure who this is for. I usually don't feel this deep of a pull in my heart. Unless there's someone that needs to hear this. If it's you, just take that. Receive that love. He doesn't want enough. There's no string attached. He's not trying to. It's a free gift to you. It's positional. To you, it's free. And He's not going to lord that over you or try to hold that over you. Say, well, I gave you that gift, so now you better do this for me. He just wants to love you and show you that. But you've got to receive that. And you've got to be able to say, Lord, I want that and I desire that. And I'm going to cling to this as the most valuable thing I've ever received from any person in my life. Just because it was free to you does not mean there was not a price paid for it. Let's just stand together. Jesus, I thank You for just somehow how You got through my thick skull and helped me understand that You just loved me. That I didn't have to figure it out, but I could just believe and then I could receive Your Spirit, Lord. God, I thank You that You made it simple enough that babes can understand it, that small children can understand your love and your plan for their life. Lord God, please help us to begin to be informed by your word, to begin to be hungry for truth, to not just accept the imitations, to just go after, running after the latest, greatest thing that sounds good to our ears, but to truly just start from the very foundation of your love for an enemy, that I was your enemy, but you loved me to a degree of giving yourself for me. Lord, I pray that we could begin to love this generation you've placed us in from that platform. Not trying to conjure something up, but just giving away freely what we have received, that we could freely give it away. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that hasn't freely received of that gift that cost you everything, then I pray that this morning would be a day when it just somehow made sense to them enough that they could put their faith out enough to believe and to receive your gift of eternal, everlasting, permanent life. Lord, I just thank you because your spirit is at work in this planet right now with everything going wrong. Your heart is still towards us and your desire is for us. Lord, we just surrender this time to you. I pray that your spirit would guard and guide the hearts and minds and ears that were open to the word that was shared this morning. Lord, that it would not be plucked away by anything that would come to try to distract or take it. But Lord, you would protect so that these seeds can begin to grow and we can become an army of love. Resilience in the face of everything that is designed to produce bitterness in our hearts. Lord Jesus, we want to love the way you did. Today we pick up our cross and we follow you. We say, yes, Lord. We desire to follow you and to walk in your footsteps, to bear your image to this generation in Jesus' name. Amen.